Well, good morning to all of you. Oh, by the way, I forgot my notes, so it's going to be a short sermon today. No, I didn't. Okay, we always see something unique, and I really equate with what Mr. Hansen experienced, because I did forget my notes one time. It was many years ago when I had a bed in memory. Okay, so it turned out okay, and whatever, but it is a challenge when you don't have your notes. And I've learned over the years to check all of that, so I certainly equate with something like that happening. By the way, brethren, we're really pleased to be here again today. Our car is getting focused on this place, and we actually know, no, that's not the exit. No, that's not the exit. Then we go by the wrong one. No, wait a minute. Anyway, man, we've learned it, and by the way, you always have construction up here, don't you? Ever thought of why can't they just do a couple miles on the freeway instead of 10? You know, where they've scraped all the top of it off down, they're redoing it, but that's the way it is. But it's great to see all of you again today, and really appreciating being up here. Well, as we know, today is the day of Pentecost. It's the day when the Church of God was born or started. This is the day when God's Spirit was given to the church. Some, like David and others and prophets, and had God's Spirit in the Old Testament, but the bulk of people did not have it. And God's Spirit is a power and something that can do things that we can't hardly believe. In fact, I don't know, we know exactly about the universe. We know there's atoms and protons and electrons and neutrons and all these things. But perhaps the ultimate creation of the universe has something to do with the Spirit. I don't think we know for sure. But there is one thing that God's Spirit can do for us, and one of the reasons we need to use it, and that's change. So that's the title of today's sermon, God's Spirit and Change. And that's something that we can do. We need to change. As we know, the Bible says we need to repent and change. And that's one of the things that we absolutely need to have with it. So what is the Spirit and how is it used in the Bible? Well, it's interesting. I looked it up in Strong's, and it's a very short definition. It's come ruach, and it means wind, or by resemblance, breath, or exaltation. You go on to several other definitions: anger, blast, courage, mind, quarter, side, spirit. So that was what Strong said about the Old Testament word for spirit. What was interesting to me was I went to Brown, Driver, and Briggs. It's another lexicon that you can go to, and a Bible dictionary of the Hebrew. And it had similar definitions: spirit, animation, courage, temper, anger. But down at the end of it, they had the third person of the Trinity. And they had a whole section on it. And I was interested. One time, I know I've been told, well, you know, Strong's is not as good. Strong's didn't even touch that at all. It's very interesting how this world has come up with the idea that the Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. Now, I'm not going to go into that a lot today, but I thought it'd be interesting just to cover a couple of scriptures that remind you about why this, we do not believe in the Trinity. It's not in the Bible. Matthew 1 and verse 18. In fact, last night, as I was researching this, I have a really nice encyclopedia. It's a great one called Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible. So I looked up Spirit, Holy Spirit. And it was interesting to me how they had whole giants, you know, half a page or a page explaining about the Trinity and how it is. But I'd ask this question to any Trinitarian. How can Jesus be praying to his Father when the Bible clearly says in Matthew 1 and verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Boy, that's a major blunder in the Bible then, isn't it? If Jesus is praying to his Father. Say, who's supposed to, you know, the first person of the Trinity? Just a little bit more before you go on. I grew up in a Protestant church, the Methodist Church in Rockford. There are two churches, the Catholic and the Methodist. And we weren't going to go to the Catholic, you know. I think there were some other little groups too. But I went to church for years and years as a young boy. And I went to Methodist youth camps, Baptist youth camps, and Sunday school. I remember we used to eat the hot cross buns, you know, on Easter morning. Boy, it was cold to get up and watch the sun come up. I remember that. That wasn't very pleasant. But I'll tell you one thing I never remember. A sermon explaining about the Trinity. Now, sometimes they had things about the flood, about Noah. But in the world, they realize, and they'll actually tell you, the Trinity is a mystery. Yes, it is a mystery because it's not right. You know, it's one of those things. So let's add one more scripture here. The Zondervan Encyclopedia starts quoting things. Let's go to Titus 3 and verse 5. And these are kind of evidences of things about, you know, about the Spirit of God. And one of the first things I started thinking about was, wow, this doesn't make a lot of sense. Okay? Notice. Not by the working of righteousness. This is one of the scriptures. They had a whole list of them. These are the things that the Holy Spirit is, does, or whatever. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like a person to me. I mean, you might renew your driver's license. You see it? You see the point? You might renew this, you might renew that, you might fill up the water jug again or something and renew it that way, or, you know, charge your battery. That doesn't sound like a person at all. It was interesting, the scriptures they quoted to me contradicted, you know, their very basic premise. And as most of you probably know, this is it didn't come out what, the second or third century and all of this. So that's something I thought we might keep in mind as we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now let's go into some of the other things. Romans 15, verse 13. We know that God is extremely powerful. We look in a world of a power. I know it's so interesting and sad today that I know our daughter lives in the Dallas, Texas area in Fort Worth, and you know what's going on there right now. In fact, I think it was in southern Texas, someplace they're expecting 8 inches of rain. And they've had 8 inches, and she was saying how everything's getting flooded. Isn't it interesting? California has no rain, and Texas gets it all. So it's sad. But, you know, God's power, when we think about man controlling, I mean, we've got all these dams and all these things we can do and all these wells. But if we get in a drought, what happens? Or if we get near a volcano, what happens? Or if a hurricane, what happens? I mean, the power of God is so much greater than us. All of our physical things that we can do pale into insignificance compared to the power of God. So notice, and where does that power come from and how is it used? Well, Romans 15 and verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, how do we change, brethren? We need some power, don't we? We can't make the changes. Sometimes some of the sad lifestyles, people say, well, I can't change. Well, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible say about a Christian? It doesn't say, well, come as you are, as some people say. You know, some evangelists say, I've seen that on TV years ago where, oh, come as you don't have to make any changes. No, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, repent. And how do we change? We need some help, don't we? We all need help. Because our human nature is so dominant inside of us. And that's what happens. The Spirit of God and change, it is a changing spirit. The first time the Spirit is mentioned in the Bible, you don't have to go there, but we're probably acquainted with it, is Genesis 1 and verse 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so, again, we see that's involved in the creation of the universe. And our universe, brethren, as we've talked about before, you probably heard about it again and again, but it's incredibly, unbelievably large place that we haven't reached the end of it. The Hubble telescope, they keep looking out there, and when further they look, guess what they found? More galaxies. And questions, by the way, that things are bringing to question, even the Big Bang Theory, which they don't discuss very much in the papers. But God's Spirit is so powerful. Our sun puts out an incredible amount of energy, as we know. But God's Spirit can change you. Let's go to 1 Samuel 10. One of the most important powers of God is what it can do to you and me. What it can do for us. Because we need it. We're not going to make it on our own. And notice, and 1 Samuel 10, this is talking about Saul. And then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, that's Saul's head, and kissed him, and said, "Is not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" So in the Old Testament here, Saul is given the Spirit of God. The oil, by the way, is a symbol of that. And the Spirit of God comes on him. And then he goes on to tell him all these things. Now, when you leave, you're going to go here and you're going to have this happen. Somebody's going out and meet you. It shows you how God can control time and space when he wants to. And, of course, we still have free will. And then he goes on then in verse 6 and explains. "And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you." And notice what it says. "And you will prophesy with them. And you will be turned into another man." You'll be turned into another man. This is what happens, brethren, when we start to obey God and God's Spirit works with us. We are turned to a different person. Sadly, all of us have a carnal human nature. Even the Apostle Paul, and he talked about his struggle, even after being converted with his carnal human nature in Romans 7. Now, we have a God that knows that we need help. In fact, I don't cover that, but you can look in John. What is the Holy Spirit called? The Helper. We need help. We need the power to change. We need the ability to change. And of ourselves, brethren, we are limited. I think humans can make changes, and sometimes people can change their behavior, but in the ultimate, to be in the kingdom of God, that kind of change comes from God. We need to be learned to trust in God. God's Spirit has the power to change people. But sadly, now here's something else we learn about God's Spirit. It's not like a demonic spirit that controls you. I'll never forget years ago, I was a new minister, I think in the St. Louis area at that time, and one of the members came up to me, and he was a Pentecostal. He'd been in the Pentecostal churches before. And he told me, he says, when they go in those meetings, this is what happened to him. This is not secondhand. This is what he told me. He was standing or something, and boom! The Spirit came and knocked him right down on his back. So, again, that's the kind of spirit that demons have. They get in people and control them. And some of the terrible things like ISIS and these other people are doing remind me so much of these demonic things and all of this. I mean, we live in a world that's just obsessed with all kinds of demons, people rising from the dead. Did you see that? Some of the celebrations they've had, zombies. I mean, and some people just, that's what they live on. They have games, zombie games, and all of this. And that's the kind of way that human nature goes, sadly. It will go to the violent side of it if it's not controlled. But then, so the apostle, for Saul had the Spirit of God. But let's go to 1 Samuel 15. Now, here's something about the Spirit of God. It doesn't control you. As the apostle Paul explains in 1 Corinthians, it's the Spirit is subject to the prophets. It's like, you know, your motor car. Hopefully you control that. Whatever you have, even water or electricity, we control it. We're using the electricity right here. I see there's even spotlights on me here. So welcome to those, again, you know, on the video, seeing the video online here. So we control it, don't we? But electricity out of control is what? Called lightning, right? And you don't want to get struck by lightning. So the Saul, then, is not controlled by the Spirit. He has God's Spirit. But he doesn't, and it's like anything else, he doesn't use it correctly, does he? He doesn't seek God at the right time. He does these things. He's told by God to do things, and what happens? He doesn't do what he's supposed to do. And so Samuel comes in and is really upset about it, of course. verse 7, Samuel 15, and Saul attacked the Amalekites and from Havilah by the way of Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he took Agag, and Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. But that's not what he was told to do. He was told to destroy the Amalekites. But he didn't do it. For whatever reason. Well, he does say why, you know, a little bit later here. And then Samuel said, okay, Saul, here's what happened. This is the consequence of you not following the lead, I should say, of God's Spirit. Not maybe seeking God to say, God, will you answer me? And whatever. But he didn't do that. He didn't follow what he should have done. I greatly regret, that's what God told Samuel here in verse 11, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. So Samuel's upset about this because he likes Saul. And then Samuel said to him, verse 17, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And so at first, Saul is like even some people we've seen in the church. They start out great. They look great. They look fine. Then something comes up. Something happens. And they turn, don't they? And this is what happened to Saul. At first, he was fine. But as this authority was given to him, he perverted it, didn't he? And by the way, brethren, this is an experience I've seen, Cheryl and I were in South Africa. We've seen it in America. You know, it's good that we train men, and it's great. Kagwa's doing, I think, a good job with that, and find new ministers. And whatever, especially years ago when the ministers were younger, you never know exactly what's going to happen with somebody when you put them in authority. Because, I don't mean to put anybody down, because there's no way of knowing. Because we're free moral agents. This is what happened to Saul. He looked great, didn't he? But didn't turn out so well. And I've seen that where, for whatever reason, if somebody gets an authority, I play racquetball some guys, and we're talking about guys in the companies. Same thing happens there. Somebody's a real good worker. Then he put him in charge. Military is where it was. The military. They were telling me stories. Somebody in the military is given authority. Boom! All of a sudden, he's an authoritarian like you can't believe. And it doesn't work well. And this is a little bit what happened with Saul. And so in verse 24, now you see why Saul did this. And it's very interesting here how compromising he compromised. And then Samuel said to Saul, I have sinned. Or Saul said to Samuel, excuse me, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words because I feared the people. He was a politician. I feared the people. Well, wait a minute. Who are you supposed to fear? God. That's a sad thing, isn't it? People, we're afraid of men all the time, and we always have to fight against that because ultimately, who is the one in charge? It's God. And if God tells you to do something, it may not be popular. They may not like it. I mean, in the Old Testament, you see so many times, brethren, how human nature is. You know, remember Korah? And Byram, I think it was, and Korah? And Moses said, if the earth opens up, they all die? Then did the Israelites say, oh boy, that was God. Read the story. Who did they blame for it? Moses! Human nature is sometimes not that great, is it? You realize, wait a minute, this was God. And Saul did the same thing here. He became afraid, you know, to go against the people. And, wow. You see, God's Spirit, brethren, leads you. It doesn't force you. It's like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Notice what it says about the Spirit then. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so what God's Spirit does, it puts things in your mind that you need to know, but it doesn't force you to do it. See, Saul had the Spirit of God. but he didn't follow the instructions. Now, some people use this and say, well, the Spirit's a person. Well, we could say it's in the Bible. The Bible doesn't walk around, does it? I think you could call it a living book, but that's a kind of a symbolic thing, isn't it? I mean, Gone with the Wind is a book. You might say the book said, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit, I think, can be looked at as a conduit for how God communicates with us. But the world, they kink these verses and they, oh boy, that means there's a Trinity. No. And by the way, one more thing I didn't want to mention about the Trinity. If the Holy Spirit is a person, why does the Apostle Paul never say, greetings from the Holy Trinity? Or greetings from the Holy Spirit? You're not going to find it. It's not there. It's a major thing. It would be like, you know, three important people. Let's say we had the President of the United States and the Vice President and John Boehner, you know, the leader of the House. Oh, boy, I don't know if they'd be popular or not. All right. But and like me mentioning two of them and leaving out the President or the Vice President. You see the point? It'd be considered a great affront. But, hey, people don't think about these things in a logical way. They think about an emotional way. And some of these ideas don't come from the Bible, brethren. They come ultimately from other sources. So God's Spirit, notice Jesus was led by the Spirit. We are, should be led by God's Spirit, brethren, not forced. Now, if you are led and you're told to do something or instructed to do something and you don't do it, what happens? Then you face the consequence. If it's good, there are good consequences. If it's bad, it's bad consequences. But you make a choice. Unlike a demonic spirit that wants to control you and try to make you do something. And sometimes people who kill people will actually say, I heard this voice and it told me to do this. Whoa, that gets scary, doesn't it? Change. Let's go back to change again here now. Judges 3 and verse 7. Saul was changed. Unfortunately, the change wasn't permanent, was it? See, it was a temporary change. And the Bible even talks about you can grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can go against what you've been told to do. These are, in some cases, you know, figures of speech or whatever. But, again, change. And you look in the Old Testament, you can find all kinds of examples of how people are changed. Israel went through this trend, by the way. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 7, Judges 3. And forgot the Lord and their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. By the way, brethren, have we seen this kind of thing in the church even? Where people came into the church, in some cases followed for 10, 20, 30 years. And then all of a sudden, oh, I don't want to keep the Sabbath anymore. In some cases, I've heard of people who said they hated the Sabbath and all of that. And this is what happened to Israel. This trend that we've actually seen, brethren, is not something unusual. It's typical, unfortunately, what some human beings do. Not all of them, of course. You know, you're here. That's great. That's wonderful. And Cheryl and I have talked about how many blessings we've had. We've had our trials, but we've had huge blessings. And one of them today, brethren, is me standing before you, because in 1995, I didn't think I'd ever be a minister again. I thought I was, that was it. I went to work. And that time I didn't have the faith I should have had, frankly. And now I've learned, hey, God preserves us. Doesn't look good sometimes, but if you keep plodding on. But Israel, they would forget God. Notice in verse 8 then. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them to the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim. Where do they get these names? Anyway, he served this guy. You see, I forget things too, you know, Mr. Hansen. So, or they don't register very well. Anyway, Cushan-Rishathaim, and then they served him for 8 years. And the children cried to the Lord, and he brought them up a deliverer, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And he judged Israel and delivered Cushan, whatever, king of Mesopotamia's hand. and the land had rest for 40 years. Think about the timing here. 40 years is all there was. Then what do? And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Boy, it's like a record that goes back and forth. Doesn't he ever hit a record that gets stuck? Well, they did good for a while. They had, you know, Caleb's younger brother, whatever it was, and Othniel and others, but pretty soon he's gone. What happens? You know, think about it, brother, how we had a great leader in God's church, Mr. Armstrong, and what happened when he died. Hey, this is a trend in history, unfortunately, it's there, but they didn't follow the Spirit of God. They didn't seek God, did they? People forgot. And they went and served paganism. Let's go to Acts 2. And by the way, you can go through the book of Judges. If you'll look at the word Spirit and how many of the judges, they were given the Spirit of God, Gideon, I think, and others, you can see, and how they would be brave. They would do things because of God's Spirit. And they would be changed men. You can see many, several examples of that in the Old Testament. Now let's go to probably one of the most, one of the greatest changes of all. And that's in the New Testament. What the Spirit of God does. We know that on this day, the Bible says that they were given God's Spirit. Notice in Acts 2 and verse 2, Acts 1 and verse 2, excuse me. Until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments. And then Acts 2 and verse 2, I want to go to that. That's where it did want to go. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. That's interesting because what is the definition of spirit? It's a wind, isn't it? Not a person. It's a wind. I guess you might call somebody an old windbag. You know, that's been done before. But that's about a person, isn't it? See? It's a wind. It's a power. It's so clear in the Bible what it is. It's sometimes for me it's hard to understand how they can get off on these ideas about the Holy Spirit being a person. Notice a mighty wind. Notice a rushing mighty wind. You know, God and it appeared on like tongues of fire and sat upon it, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. And so God gave them the power to change, to be different. Remember, these are the same people that early on, just 40 days earlier, whatever? 50 days earlier, they figured out exactly. Before Jesus was crucified. What did all the apostles do? You know, typical of human nature. When Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. Oh, Peter said, I'm not going to do that. And if you look, by the way, all the other apostles said the same thing. But what happened when Jesus was taken prisoner? They ran like a bunch of scared rabbits, didn't they? They ran. When times got tough, ooh, nobody was around. They were afraid. They were you know, going and thinking, they're going to come and get me. But look what God's Spirit does to them. Let's go to Acts 4 now. Oh, and all the things that started to happen. And because instead of being cowards, this is how God's Spirit can change us, brethren. We need to respond to it, and we need also to resist the times in that we want to do something that's wrong or conquer fear, by the way. I mean, we're all going to be afraid, and we all have human nature. But notice in Acts 4 and 3 and 4, you can see Peter gets up and starts preaching in Acts 3, of course. And now they spoke to the people, this is a little later, and the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and priests in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands upon them. And they put them in custody. However many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And then again, notice in verse 7, the Pharisees asked him, the Sadducees, and when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And notice what Peter says. Again, remember, these same individuals were scared
afraid. Now the high priest is talking to them. They know what they did to Jesus. Same thing could happen to them. They could be crucified. And then verse 8, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. No, the power of God. See what it does? See how it changes you? He said to them, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for this good deed done to this helpless man, they just healed this crippled man, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, wow, you crucified him. Imagine he pointed his finger at him. You. That's why we did it. And that's how this man was healed, by the power of God's Spirit and in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, see, neither is there salvation in any other than Jesus Christ. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these are the temple guys mainly, they said, well, what are we going to do? Here's this guy, he's healed. We can't say anything. What can we say? And that always is a puzzle to me, how people can be so callous and so uncaring. Here's a man who was a cripple the rest of life, and they get mad at Jesus. In the past, they got mad at Jesus for healing people on the Sabbath occasionally. Whoa. And here's a man that's a cripple, and he's leaping for joy. Oh, and they're mad at them because they use the name of Jesus Christ. I just sit there, to me, it doesn't sound very logical, does it? And it really isn't. It's irrational. I mean, because when you have somebody that has that power, as Jesus did, to raise the dead and all of that, then you ought to be careful. And by the way, speaking of power to raise the dead, let's go to Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. I want you to notice something else about Ezekiel. We are acquainted with this scripture, well, because of the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, well, it's the last great day, that is. Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. Notice how Ezekiel is said to talk to the bones. And we all know the story, the Valley of the Dry Bones. There's even been some songs about it. Now the bones come together. And it's very, very interesting here. God says, I will put sinews on you and flesh. We're acquainted with this. And then notice in verse 9 here. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. What is this Spirit of God like? A wind. We don't know the mechanism. I'm not trying to explain it here. How do we know how we're made? We're so incredibly complex. And the incredible miracle is, in the second resurrection, with this is apparently when it happens, is those people are going to be put back together again. I just finished an article, hopefully it'll be on the LHT pretty soon, about the incredible human body. And the unbelievable amount of connections in our brain. Something like more than the connections in the Milky Way and all this stuff. I mean, stars. I mean, and God's going to take this and it's going to come together and these people are going to be on. Notice it says, not only will they be a few of them, it says, and they're an exceedingly great army. And Ezekiel just speaks to the wind. Now, that's an interesting thought, and I'm not trying to explain how it happens exactly, but we don't know. All right, let's go to one of the key verses in the New Testament that explains 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. I know some commentators think, I'm not sure if we know for sure, but that Timothy was more timid, I guess you would say. I don't know if that's where that word comes from or not. But he was maybe getting discouraged. There's some thought about that. I don't know if we know for sure. Whatever it is, maybe Paul was just trying to encourage him, by the way, also, because he knew he was going to die. It's 2 Timothy is clearly probably the last epistle that Paul wrote. And, he knew. He says, I've completed the... And he talks about the people who have left and all of that later on. But notice what this verse says about God's Spirit. For God has not given to us the spirit of fear. fear. How does Satan work, brethren? How do the Nazis work? How do the ISIS people work? What do they work on? What do they use? Fear. And those who stand up against the fear, those who are willing to stand up have courage. I mean, if you allow your fear to go, you can have problems. World War II is a good example of that. Is in North Africa when they had American general and Americans came to North Africa, and was in 1942, something like that. And the first general they had, I don't remember his name even. I'll tell you the second one they had. He was like 2 miles behind the front in a cave. That's how he guided his army. When Patton came, guess where he went? He was on top. In fact, I think it was in North Africa, he actually took his jeep and went down a valley where there were mines to lead the tanks. Wow. He had no fear, did he? Courage is something that, you know, he also had the feeling that he had a destiny. Well, we have a destiny, brother. God's Spirit can help us overcome fear. That's one thing it gives to us. I guess I don't use that term. It's a spirit of courage. Of courage to walk up to your employer and say, I have to, you know, have off for the Sabbath day. Of courage to stand up for the truth when somebody wants you to lie. Of courage to do what's right before God when it's very difficult. And so it's very important that we recognize that God's Spirit is something like that. Now let's go on here. Notice there are three things that the Apostle Paul gives here. Three things, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God's Spirit, I mentioned a little bit before already, but let's go to Judges 14. I want you to notice how God's Spirit literally gives this man power. Samson. Judges 14. And those who've known and been to Africa, I understand Ashley Hall is going to Africa. Well, there are lions in Africa. By the way, it used to be lions here. A lion can be a huge animal, around 550 pounds, a male. You know that? They're around 4 or 5 feet tall. Can you imagine that? I know one of the members in Africa, he had actually had a lion, and some of I've shown to you in Morgantown. There I have a video of Cheryl being attacked by a lion. The good news is that the lion's behind a fence, okay? And Cheryl was told up by this man, he was a good friend of ours, go up to the fence, and all of a sudden, and I just happened to have the camera on. One time I did something right, okay? I got it on there. But Pat Shannon told me, the owner there, he said, a lion, if he hits you with a paw, can kill you. Just one swipe, bang. Well, this is what Samson was coming up against. Judges 14 and verse 4. And his father and mother did not know it was of the Lord that he was seeking. And so God is setting it up. And here's another thing about God and even God's Spirit. Sometimes, brethren, God's Spirit leads us in ways that, don't seem too logical. I mean, Samson liked these Philistine women. The Bible says it was from God. I mean, where did Moses lead the people? To the sea. And they were blocked in the back, and the movie says, Moses wasn't a very good general, except that it was a setup, for the Egyptians. All right, but here it is. Notice Samson, he goes down, and this lion. Now, to his surprise, verse 5, a young lion came roaring against him. I don't know, if I had a lion roaring against me, I don't know what I'd do. I guess you would run, but it wouldn't do any good. They could run, about 35 miles an hour. So they can run a lot faster. It doesn't do any good to do that. But Samson, what does he do? Notice in verse 6 then. Remember what Timothy was told by Paul. The Spirit of God is a spirit of power. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on him, and he tore the lion apart. Wow. He tore the lion apart. What is the lion a type of, by the way, in the Bible, brethren? The devil. A roaring lion, remember? That's what you can do with God's Spirit. With God's Spirit, you can tear apart all the lions that we have to face spiritually in a way. Because there are lions out there, aren't there? And they'd like to destroy all of us. You know, God's Spirit changed Samson. It came upon him mind. He literally gave him the power. And by the way, Dr. Levy actually mentions the same thing, and I just checked it out on LHT the other night, that when we anoint you with oil, James 5:14, not to turn there, but we're all acquainted with it, you're anointed with oil. What is oil a symbol of? God's Spirit. That's what he mentions in the article here. The type of oil, I said on the LHT article on God's Spirit, or on anointing, by the way, the type of oil used is not specified, but olive oil was the basis for the anointing oil used by the Old Testament priesthood. It was also widely used for medicinal purposes. And also, it is an appropriate symbol representing the power of God's Holy Spirit through which He heals. So when you're anointed, brethren, we're receiving, you know, God's Spirit can do all kinds of things, can't it? It's a great power. It's the power of the universe. And it's so interesting. There are times when we as human beings, brethren, can hate, can't we? Is anybody that ever is cut off and they say, I guess that guy had a bad day. You know, what's the first thing when somebody cuts you off when you're driving? Had that happen the other day. I couldn't figure out. This guy's pulling over me. It seemed like two inches in front of me. What's the first inclination? Shake your fist, you know, and some people give him bad signals, whatever. But we don't say, I guess he had a bad day. I guess he's in a hurry. Well, let's go to Romans 12. What does it say to do? It's not our human nature. Somebody does something to you. They steal from you. Whatever it is. Maybe they say something bad about you. You see that all the time, don't we? Where people get involved in all these schemes and they make mistakes and they come out on Twitter or whatever. You know? So-and-so said this about you. But notice what the Apostle Paul says about it. Verse 19. Let's start in verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But what do we tend to do naturally, brother? Unfortunately, we do the opposite, don't we? We tend to react. But do not avenge yourselves, but rather give peace for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, that's not natural. How are you going to do that? Because our natural inclination is to get back at somebody, isn't it? I'm going to get you. And I guess the best example and the most, I won't turn to the scripture, all acquainted with it. Remember when Jesus Christ was being crucified and the Roman soldiers are taking, you know, the nails? And what does Christ say? Boy, I'm really mad at those guys. You'd tend to be angry, wouldn't you? He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I think that's the ultimate statement about what God's Spirit can do for us, brethren. How it can change the way we think, the way we act, the way our human nature. Our tendency to take vengeance. And that's what Paul says here in verse 20 then. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. That's from the book of Proverbs, by the way. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know how many people each year are injured or killed by road rage? 1,500. Killed, and recently, I think in the news, was a father of children was killed. I mean, all the time you hear about it. I remember in Salt Lake years ago, there's a freeway, I think it's I-15 or whatever it is. Anyway, goes down to Provo, and two guys got in some kind of a contest on the freeway, and they got out, and boom, somebody's dead. People have their guns, you know, sitting in their cars. And it's always a good idea, again, to be careful. And here is one place, brethren, where you know it says, return good for evil, can literally save your life. Just let it go. Don't do anything. You know, don't try to take vengeance. I'll never forget years ago, it was in Akron. I was west of Akron. I don't remember exactly where, but just west of Akron, and I made a left turn. Now, typically, as we all do from time to time, I made a mistake. I misjudged. And by the time I started to left, there was this guy coming, and he had screeches, brakes, and the only thing I could do was speed up. If I'd have stopped, he'd have hit me. But I knew, and fine, it was okay. He screeched his brakes. Oh, that's over. That's okay. So I went into this little gas station, which is what I'm going to. All of a sudden, this guy turns around. Ooh. And I knew, as the old saying goes, there's trouble in River City. Maybe I should go hide, you know, whatever. Now, if I'd have got out my gun, what would have happened? Well, I didn't have one anyway, so I still don't have one. So that wouldn't work with it. So he come out, and he was mad. I don't think he ever got out of the car. He opened the window. What did you do? And I just said, I'm sorry I didn't see you. Rolled up the window, left. That was it. Well, I come under his door and say, you dirty so-and-so. You know what I mean? What's the matter with you? How come you got mad? I just made a mistake. But again, what does the Bible say? A soft answer turns away wrath. He just went away. Oh, okay. Boy. It works. It works, brethren. When you give a soft answer, when you take that human nature and use God's Spirit that is leading you, by the way, it won't force you. You still have a choice. As you saw Saul, he had a choice. But he didn't follow what they've been. And they go on to, by the way, the reasons for aggressive driving. Actually, one of the things they mentioned right in here in the article that I got from this internet site, crime.about.com, they actually say disregard for others has to do with the fragmentation of the extended family. Hello, another law of God that's being violated. They mention also one of the things that it happens also, people are in a hurry. You know, they're late for work, so they're going to make it up. And by the way, you ever seen the statistics and, you know, you try to rush around and go through red lights and whatever? They've done studies and it saves you like 20 or 30 seconds. You have to see them. But here's one thing I might suggest for you, if you happen to happen. If you make a mistake, this is something that can change the whole atmosphere. Raise up a sign that says, I'm sorry. And some people actually laugh then. Instead of killing you, they'll laugh. Because what is our human nature? We say, oh, you just made a mistake, didn't you? Now, that might not always work. I'm not, you know, whatever. But I've never tried it. But it might not always work. So, again, God's Spirit, brethren, is a spirit. And it's a spirit of love. Let's go to 2 Timothy. It's a spirit of love. And love means, you know, that you do what's right. That you do what's good. That's a second part of that. And love means that you return good for evil. That was the second thing that's in here. The third thing that's given in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Notice what it says. Second is love. And that includes, you know, returning good for evil. The third thing is a sound mind. Now, that's not something like, well, it means you're not crazy. That's not quite what the Bible's saying. Barnes' notes in the Bible mentions on 2 Timothy 1, 7, the Greek word denotes one of sober mind, a man of prudence and discretion. In fact, I think one Barclay's commentary says it's actually, he has another translation for it. Some actually translate this word from the literal translation of the Bible, self-control. Self-control, which means also that you make logical decisions. Brethren, it is not logical to jump out of an airplane without a parachute, right? That doesn't make good sense. And sometimes we all do things that are not logical. It's amazing how many times, you know, it happens. Common sense tells us that we shouldn't be in a dangerous area at night. I know there's a real sad story in South Africa where at night, I mean, if you go to South Africa, you know, try to go in the daytime. Somebody got at night, got confused. They got off the ramp off the freeway. They found them dead the next morning. I mean, it's not a good idea to go at night. I know one time I didn't use common sense. We were told that if you ever have a flat tire in a freeway in South Africa, just drive. In Johannesburg. Just drive. Go to the next station. Which I eventually did, by the way. But I know I'm a farm boy and I can change the tire, right? So what's the first thing I do? Of course, my wife is telling me not to do that. That's how many times I listen to my wife, okay? Probably should listen more. So I got out. I'm going to change the tire. Now, the good news was I couldn't find the wrench. It turned out the tire changed and I didn't have the right wrench. And so I said, oh, I got to drive anyway. But I should have driven. And later on, I thought about it. I should not have stopped. I was told not to do that. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if any of you have read this book, A Thousand So Fall. If you ever want to read an inspiring book of somebody who believed in keeping the Sabbath, they were Sabbath keepers. He decided to keep the Sabbath in World War II. And there's a story in there about Helen Hassel. It was France and Helen. There's one of the stories in there where she didn't use good common sense. She didn't use good prudence. And that's when she was outside. They lived in Frankfurt. She had to go to a farm to pick up food for her children because they were starving. That was the end of World War II. She was a German. He was a German soldier, by the way. Her husband was a German soldier. And they determined before the war that they were going to obey God and keep the Sabbath no matter what. And it's quite a story. So if you want to read it, it's a great story to read, an inspiring one. But the incident I'm talking about, Helen decided to return to Frankfurt. Now, Frankfurt is a little bit like Pittsburgh or Morgantown. You have a blizzard. I noticed the other day, I mean, we can be down in Parkersburg and nothing's going on. I'd call Mr. Sproul up there and there's a blizzard up there. That's the way it was there, similar. There was a bad blizzard. And she had gone to this farm, Helen had, to pick up some food, and she wanted to get it back to her children. She was scared because she thought they might starve. And the people she was staying with, Helen said, don't go out there. You're not going to make it. Well, guess what she did? She went anyway. And so she starts walking. She's trying to walk, I think, to the train station so she could get a train back. Well, she didn't think about it. There were no trains anyway. The trains weren't running because of the blizzard. But as she starts walking, she starts to freeze. She starts to freeze to death. She knows what's happening. She says, I can't go to sleep. And she knows she's dying. Then all of a sudden, she gets this real warm feeling. And suddenly, a truck driver comes. And he picks her up. And he says, what are you doing now? Well, I'm trying to get Jill in. And he kind of has small talk with her. And so he drives her back to the Frankfurt area, to the small village they lived in right outside of Frankfurt. And as he stops, he says to her, now you know, Helen, you shouldn't have been out in the cold. He lets her out of the truck. She goes, and as she goes in the house, she turns back to look, and guess what? There's no truck, and there's no tracks. There's no truck and no track. I know, you know when it snows, what happens? She said, there should have been tracks. An angel. You know, God's Holy Spirit, brethren, leads us to make good decisions. And she didn't make a good one there, did she? God in His mercy then went over. But she did not use the common sense that she should have. The Bible talks about this, using, being conservative and following God in the right way. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Now, it tells us how we are to walk. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5. If I can get to it here. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Make wise decisions. And this is where you can ask God to guide you through His Spirit. It's not only powerful, brethren, it can help us. In fact, I didn't read the scriptures here, but you can look like in the Old Testament when they were going to build the temple. God actually says, I've given so-and-so the spirit of wisdom to build the Ark of the Covenant and all of that. He actually names and says, I've given him a special gift. He's the one I want you to use to build these things. Brethren, today we are celebrating the birth of the church. We're celebrating the time. About 31 A.D., by the way, as mentioned earlier, when God's Spirit was given. It is, brethren, not the spirit of fear, but it is the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind and also the spirit of power. Brethren, let's be thankful that we have this power that God guides us with.